Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We invite you to stay tuned as we continue our verse-by-verse expositional study of the Word of God. We focus on God's Word. While certainly I have opinions and thoughts about life and how to handle life, the problems, the difficulties that you're going to be confronted with, I have opinions about what I feel like are the fundamental truths that you need to wrap your life around to provide stability and health for you and your family. Yet I'm thankful today that I'm not going to talk with you about my opinions. We are going to share with you from the sacred pages of God's Word, the tried and true Word of God, which will stand when the world is on fire. There's ever been a day in which the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has existed in its pilgrimage that it needs the unadulterated, pure Word of God. Surely that day is today. And so we trust that you will pray for us as we try to share with you, to the glory of His great name and the strengthening of your faith, please pray for us that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, as Paul said, even as it is, we trust among you already. Now, we're in the book of Leviticus. For those of you who've been with us, that's no surprise. We've been there for several weeks now. We are studying through the book of Leviticus. We're learning to look for Christ in Old Testament Scripture. Remember that little statement that's been very meaningful to me over the years, that the New Testament is contained in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. We can, by an eye of faith, learn to see glorious pictures of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He came to do while He was on the face of this earth, and what He's promised to do for us yet to come. It's found in the ceremonies. It's as if the Father painted pictures of His Son prior to His coming in the ceremonies, the rituals, the laws, the ordinances contained in the Old Testament. And you can, by the help of the Spirit of God and the revelation of the Holy Ghost, learn to see the Lord Jesus Christ to the strengthening of your soul and the glory of His great name. Now, we're in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we'll be looking for Jesus in Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verse 40 in just a moment. But I want to remind you, this is the second message in a row on the Feast of the Tabernacles. We've been talking about the seven feast of Israel as a part of their religious year. Their religious calendar, their calendar revolved around a major part, and I would say the backbone of their religious calendar each year is the seven feast. And it's a glorious study to learn what these seven feasts represent. We've gone through the first six, and we're giving two Sundays to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Verse 40 in Leviticus 23, in describing the Feast of the Tabernacles, it says, "You shall take on the first day, that is the first day of the feast, the boughs or the branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the branches of thick trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So what they're to do is during the week of the Feast of Tabernacles in their religious year, during that week, they are to build these booths. That's the way they're referred to. It's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. They were to build this temporary dwelling, this tabernacle, for their families to dwell in out of the branches of goodly trees, palm trees, thick trees, willows from the brook. And they're to dwell in that temporary shelter or tabernacle made out of the branches of those trees that are specifically identified here. They're to dwell in them for 7 days and to rejoice before the Lord. So get a picture of that. Each family is going to dwell for 7 days in that temporary booth or tabernacle made out of those branches. Every good tree, the Word of God says, provide branches of fruit for the occasion. The good trees would be, and the old Jewish commentators said that the Jews used fruit trees here, and they would eat the fruit of those good trees that they would make their dwelling out of, so the fruit would be hanging inside of those dwellings. And then they use branches of palm trees. And palm trees, as Bible readers know and Bible scholars know, are symbols of victory and joy. They were to be woven into the fabric of this dwelling place. Branches of thick trees, that means bushy trees, like the myrtle tree spoken of by Nehemiah, where Nehemiah describes the making of these tabernacles. They took the high, lofty palm branches and the lower thickets for their booths. And then they used the willows of the brook, the willows that grow by streams with their thick hangings, under which men would find refuge when they found themselves out in the wilderness from the heat of the sun. And Nehemiah, in his account of the Feast of the Tabernacles, tells us that they used also, as a part of the good trees, the olive and the pine. And the olive tree provided them with both fruit, food, and oil, which we know symbolizes the Spirit of God. And the pine tree provides them with strong, massive beams with which they could hold their booths. They would hold them together, stability. And they also had a pleasant fragrance. And that portrays, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our stability and is a pleasant fragrance in our lives. And so these booths are highly, highly symbolic. But notice now they're temporary structures. It's critical for us to recognize that. They're temporary structures. They're only going to be in them for 7 days. Now, these booths would remind them of their wilderness journey. You remember the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. They were slaves and they were captives. Yet God, through the great and uplift hand of His emancipating grace, frees them from the spiritual slavery and captivity of oppressive Egypt, where they serve their wicked, horrible, and servile masters, Pharaoh being the cruelest of them all, driven on by whips and kept in chains in the darkness of that land, far away from the promised land of Abraham, their forefather. They dwelt there as strangers, and then God delivers them through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, through the Red Sea, and then they journey in the wilderness for 40 years, temporarily. It's not their permanent dwelling place. They've been set free, but they're not quite home yet. They have to go through the wilderness of sin. And that's what these tabernacles are to remind the children of Israel, that at one time in their lives, as a nation, historically, at one time as a nation, they were bondmen down in Egypt, but their great emancipator and deliverer set them free from cruel oppression. And then they wandered as strangers and pilgrims in the wilderness of sin. And God brought them through the waters of the Jordan River safely over into Canaan's land. And you can see already what a glorious picture this is. You remember I told you that the Old Testament provides us beautiful pictures of New Testament truth. And of course, this picture of the Feast of Tabernacles is full of New Testament truth. So what does it have for you and I? It points to the fact that there was a time in the life of every child of God where we were enslaved to the darkness of Egypt. Egypt, you remember, in God's Word, represents this cruel world system in which God's people lives. And before we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving grace of God, before we are born again, experience the power of regeneration and the new birth, we live as slaves to sin in this world. Before God quickens us and gives us eternal life, gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new nature and a new appetite and new desires, we are enslaved to sin. And we do the wicked will, the cruel and oppressive will of Satan, our horrible taskmasters. And like the Israelites who lived in the cruelty of Egyptian slavery and bondage, so we, before we're born again, live in the cruel bondage, the horrible taskmaster of Satan in this world. But then, as with the children of Israel, they experience the shed blood of the Passover lamb. And friends, the message of the gospel is somewhere between conception and the grave. Every child of God, every covenant child of grace, all of the elect family of God, all of the true Israel of God, somewhere between conception and the grave is going to have the blood of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told the church at Corinth, that even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. And if you've been born again, it's because in the new birth, the Holy Spirit applied the blood of the lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the doorpost and the lintels of your heart. That's what Paul meant whenever he said to the Hebrews, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God." And so when you were born again, the Holy Spirit applied the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart, and he purged your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. What does that mean, that the blood of Christ purges us from dead works to serve a living God? Let me tell you, friends, whenever you were serving Satan, before you were born again, whenever you were serving that cruel master Satan, when you were living in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, when all of your work and all of your effort was to serve this body of flesh that you live in, and to live after the course of this world, and to meet the cruel demands of our wicked taskmaster Satan, those are dead works, my friends. There's nothing living about them. They work corruption, they work destruction, and they work death. I've seen the destructive work of sin in the lives of people. Sin works death, my friends. Solomon said, "There's a way that seemeth good unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death." My friends, those are dead works. The works of sin are dead works. The way of this world is dead work. The oppression of Satan and his will is dead work. But thank God, the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, when applied to our hearts, sets us free from all of that, as Israel was set free from Egypt. But though we're set free, my friends, we're not in heaven when we're born again. Isn't that your experience? Oh, I remember when the Lord came to me in the free pardon of my sin as a little boy, and I thought that all of my trouble was over with. I thought that my way would be easy in this world. I thought that I wouldn't sin anymore. I thought that I had my way made. But friends, it wasn't long till I disappointed my Savior, and I disappointed myself, and I disappointed the church. It wasn't long until I found out that I'm still in this wilderness of sin. Yes, I've been set free from the power and the dominion of sin, but I still have sin in my mortal body. I'm still living in this world. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm on a wilderness journey. This world is not my home. And like the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. My friends, this world is not our home. Only heaven can bear our souls ultimately. I'm not at home in this world. I remember the words of that old Southern gospel hymn, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Sweet angels beckon me from heaven's lofty shore, and I can't be at home in this world anymore." Thank God I'm in my wilderness journey down here. There's a better place waiting on me. And so I'm going to live in this world, and I'm going to confess that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. You know what the children of Israel dwelt in whenever they were in their wilderness journey? They dwelt in tents because they weren't home yet. They didn't build homes in their wilderness journey. Don't get too attached to this world, friends. That's what's wrong with so many of God's people. We think this world's what it's all about. And we live in our well-sealed homes, in brick-and-mortar homes, in carefully sealed wood-frame homes. We're so attached to this world. Oh, you remember Abraham, the father of the faithful. The Word of God tells us that he dwelt in this world, pitching tents and building altars. Let Abraham's life be our pattern. Remember the Feast of the Tabernacle. The children of Israel were to live in these tabernacles, these temporary dwellings, for 7 days every year to remind them of the pilgrimage journey of their forefathers. God help us to reflect back on the Feast of Tabernacles and remember that we've been set free from Egypt, but we're not home yet. We're temporary tent dwellers in this world. We're just tabernacling in these houses made of clay, our bodies that we live in. You remember what Hebrews chapter 11 said. The faithful say that here they have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, friends. You know, one of the things wrong with God's people in the United States of America is they're overcome with much sorrow as we see the weakness and the feebleness of our nation. We're so disappointed, many of us, and we're so overcome with sorrow. Listen, friends, the United States of America, and God bless America, I'm thankful for it, but America's not my ultimate home. America doesn't have all the answers that I need. I am a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone that's on a journey. I'm a stranger. A stranger is someone who's not home. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Hebrews 11, Paul tells us that they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. They were pilgrims. They were on a journey. They were strangers. They weren't home. Listen, if we'll remember that we're on a journey, that we're on our way home, we're not home yet, then our government won't overly disappoint us. Pray for your government. Pray for the nation that you live in. But it's not the ultimate end for us. The United States of America is not the ultimate end for us. The politicians cannot bear our souls, but friends, heaven can bear our souls. Heaven will bear our souls. Heaven is the home of the soul, where the soul never dies, where we'll never grow old, where there'll be no more tear-dimmed eyes. But until then, we'll pitch our tents and we'll build our altars and offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. God, help us to remember. God, help us to remember that we're on our way home, that this world is not our home. Now, you remember that they were to have great joy. They were to keep this feast with great joy. Remember, we read that to you in verse 40, that they were to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days as they were dwelling. Now listen, I know that there are things that cause great grief. I spent the past many hours through the sleepless night on Friday night with a precious mother and father who lost their young daughter in a tragic accident. I know that there's sorrow and there's sadness and there's grief and there's mourning in this world. But listen, even in the midst of our sorrow and our sighing, we can still have joy. We can still have gladness. We can rejoice in those that we lose are already home, that they've already made it to that better and upper kingdom and that land where the soul shall never die and where we shall never grow old. Our sorrow and sighing can be turned in to joy and laughter as we think that there is a home for the soul where our mothers and fathers and loved ones who've gone on before are sweetly waiting for us on the other side of Jordan. And we but have to cross it, and we'll enter into that heavenly Canaan, into that better land. And oh, friends, if we could only think about it more, if we could only focus on it more, this world would not afflict us so grievously. If we could do what Moses did, I remember the words of that precious hymn. You remember just before Moses died, God took his faithful servant up into the top of the mountain. Moses, because of his disobedience, was not going to be allowed to cross over into physical Canaan, though Moses certainly went into heavenly Canaan, of which the physical Canaan was a representation. But Moses wasn't going to be allowed to cross over into physical Canaan's land with the children of Israel. So before he died, you remember, our Heavenly Father in His grace and mercy carries Moses up into the top of the mountain. And He allows Moses to look over into Canaan's land and to see that sweet, sweet land of deliverance where the children of Israel would go and find complete rest for their weary souls after their wilderness journey. And I'm telling you, friends, that God often before His children leaves this world, carries them up to the top of the mountain and allows them to look over into the heavenly Canaan so that they find great peace for their souls, even in their pilgrimage journey. I remember my father as he was coming to the end of his pilgrimage journey, and he told a couple who had come to see them, and they told him, they said, "Brother Cromer, we're so sorry to see you going down into the valley at the end of your life. We're so sorry to see you." And they meant it. They were sweet. "We're sorry to see you going down into the valley of the shadow of death." And my father replied to them. He said, "Listen, friends, I'm not going down into the valley." He said, "Like Moses, I'm going up to the top of the mountain. And I believe when I get there, God's going to show me Canaan's land, and He'll take me." And I remember the words of the poet whenever he said, "Can we but stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood would fright us from that shore." God grant that when we come to die, that He'll allow us to look over into that heavenly Canaan, into that promised land, where God in Christ is the light, where the river of life flows freely, and where the tree of life is constantly yielding its fruit, where one day we'll just be able to walk over the green pastures of eternity and refresh ourselves and lay ourselves down in sweet solace and find rest for our weary soul. And then shall the words of the poet come to pass when he said, In that day there shall I bathe my soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. What a glorious day when we shall no longer pitch tents anymore, when we shall have no temporary dwellings, but we shall eternally dwell in our everlasting home on high. Until then, friends, may we rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we dwell in tabernacles, as we dwell in temporary booths. May our booths be made out of the palms, out of the branches of the palm. May we have victory in our tabernacles that we dwell in. May we have the abundance of fruit in them, that is, the fruit of the Spirit. May it be constantly bore in our tabernacle journey in this world. And may we have the fruit of the olive tree. May we have the sweetness of the Holy Spirit guiding us and energizing us. And may we have the mighty branches of the pine. May we have the stability of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we have the strong beams of the pine and the sweet fragrance of His life in our life. Sacrifices are to be made during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle, and we'll close with that thought. May our dwelling in these tabernacles, our temporary dwellings in this wilderness, be made with the sacrifice of praise. May we present our bodies a living sacrifice as we dwell in our pilgrimage journey here in this world until we get to the other side. How precious it is what the Lord has done for us. May we study His Word and see the glorious riches and truths that there are for us, even in the Old Testament, as we learn to look for the Lord in the pages of His Holy Word. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all as our